Grace and peace be yours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is from the epistle lesson for this Sunday, the last verse. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you confound the wise of this world with the foolishness of the cross. Enlighten us through the work of the Holy Spirit in the Word to bring the folly of the cross to uplift our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. When I looked at verse 18 in preparation for this sermon, I thought to myself, oh, okay, good, I could maybe examine some of the foolishness that I see around me. And then a voice said, well, maybe you ought to think about yourself. You don't really have to look very far. And I thought to myself, what do you mean? Well, do you remember that time you went to the grocery store and it took you 2 hours to buy one thing? It's only 15 minutes there and 15 minutes back. That's 30 minutes. And you only went to buy one thing. And even if there was a lot of people in line, it couldn't have taken more than 15 minutes. At most, 30 minutes. So what happened during that 1 hour? Well, I went to the grocery store. Door in the blue car, and when I came out, I was looking for our gray car, and it took about an hour for me to figure out that wasn't the car that I drove over here with. Okay. And how about that time you went to the hardware store? You had one thing that you needed to get, which you got. But when you came back, you realized it was the wrong size, and so you went back to the hardware store and got the right size, but then it was the wrong color when you came back. And then you went to the hardware store again and exchanged it for the color that you wanted, and then came back and found out it was the wrong brand, and then you went back to the hardware store. And finally, you got what you needed. And then you came home again and found out you needed two of them. And so then you went back to the hardware store and you got everything just right and found out you forgot your wallet. Should I go on? No, you've been most helpful. Thank you very much. You know, we all do foolish things. If you think you're the exception, I will invite you to cover that area with your significant other on the way home, and perhaps that significant other can point out that you do, in fact, do some foolish things. Now, some foolish things are very unimportant. We do them. We're kind of embarrassed about it, and then we quickly forget about it. Sort of like when you're sitting and watching TV, and you get up and you go to the fridge and you open the door and you look on all the shelves looking for that snack. And you don't see anything, and so you close the door and you go back and sit down. And 5 minutes later, you get up and go to the refrigerator again and open up the refrigerator door. Did you think miraculously a sandwich would appear? Foolish things, we do them all the time. But there are some foolish things that can be very dangerous. And we heard that in our text. Paul further writes, the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those who believe that their salvation is through Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection alone, this is God's power. But then there's another group who say, well, I do the best I can. And I think I'd rather trust that than in some overrated death that took place 2,000 years ago. Two very different opinions. One opinion is standing with the Savior, the other is not. Those who didn't really look to the Savior for their salvation have been reasonably quiet in the past years, but certain things have happened in our culture, scandals in the church, laws that are sort of anti-Christian in nature, education that pooh-poohs a lot of Christian values and traditions, and Hollywood never missing a chance to ridicule Christianity and tradition. All these things have combined together to make those who don't really believe that the Savior is the Savior much bolder, speaking out, saying what is on their mind. And their argument has a significant likeness to it. How can you Christians think that you have a monopoly on the truth? We don't think you have that. And in fact, the only way, the right way to think, is to think our way, which sounds remarkably closed-minded to me. They mock Christianity and say it is something of an old order. It doesn't really speak to us today. Paul had to deal with that same attitude some 2,000 years ago in the Corinthian town of Corinth. There he had to deal with people who simply rejected a very clear and concise way of salvation. It was all foolishness for those who trusted in the cross of Christ. It's like a drowning man pushing away a life ring or refusing to put on a life jacket. It was like the sick man with pneumonia saying, I don't want any drugs, thank you very much. No medicine for me. I can handle this my own way. It's like the convict who sneers at the governor who is offering him a pardon. It makes no sense. It's foolishness. And yet there are significant parts of the world that say, no, that is wisdom. That is truth. That's why we want to do it our way. Each claim to represent the truth, and yet they're both opposed, opposing ideas. They can't both be right. It's very fashionable today to have no opinion on anything, that way you don't get into trouble, or you agree with everybody. But that doesn't really solve anything, does it? And we call out, is there no truth? Is there no proof to the truth that we believe in? Well, yes, there is. I won't keep you in suspense. It's very simple. Some 2,000 years ago on a spring day, Jesus, who had been crucified and placed in a tomb, rose from the dead. That's the proof. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. We are to be pitied. Every Christian truth that we hold on to is a lie. It all stands or falls on Jesus' resurrection. There's no neutral ground. Because Jesus rose from the dead, everything he said, everything he promised, everything he did was accurate. Because he rose from the dead, he conquered death. Because he conquered death, he was God's Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If he did not raise from the dead, we have no hope. Now, you think that would end the argument right there, but unfortunately it does not, because there are those who continue to debate the subject even to this present hour. And the debate goes on. Some will take the tack, Well, you know, Jesus really didn't die. They took him off the cross. He was still alive. He looked dead. They put him in that cold tomb, and the coolness revived him. And then he came out of the tomb, and people went, oh, my goodness, he rose from the dead. You'll have that argument. And the only way that that argument works is if you completely ignore the historical facts. The Romans were very efficient in killing thousands and thousands of people using crucifixion. There is not one recorded example of someone who was crucified who did not die. And that's because the Romans were very efficient at making sure you were dead, starting with the guard that was placed over you. If somehow you escaped, if you were condemned to be crucified and somehow you escaped, you forfeited your life. That's a big motivation to make sure that you did your job. And John records that when Jesus died and the other two next to him, the procedure was for a Roman soldier to take a spear and shove it up under the rib cage towards the heart. And the witness that John cites saw blood and water come out of the gaping wound. What appeared to be water, a clear liquid, was the liquid that surrounds the heart when it's dead. If you don't believe me, ask your doctor. He'll explain it to you. But it was proof that Jesus was dead. And when he was placed in the tomb, he was dead. There was nobody walking away from crucifixions in the time of the Romans. There are other hard questions that people refuse to look at. They will say, well, okay, he died, and he stayed dead. He didn't rise from the dead at all. Well, that argument's been around for a long time. And again, it works only if you completely ignore the historic evidence. Yes, Jesus died, but he did rise from the dead, and many saw him. Many who knew him saw Jesus alive. Oh, group hysteria is usually the counter argument. People wanted Jesus to be alive so much that in their minds they saw him alive. Except you're not dealing with a couple of people, you're talking about lots of people who saw Jesus alive. Not only saw him, but touched him, heard his voice, a voice that they were well familiar with. They saw the marks of crucifixion on his hands and feet and his side. They ate with him, and they saw him ascend into heaven. All but one of the 12 disciples, when they proclaimed what they had heard and seen, were tortured by those who refused to believe. All but one of the disciples died defending what they saw. And I think we would all agree that people don't necessarily die or willingly die for a lie that they know exists. They died because they knew what they had seen was true. And finally, you have the group that goes, well, where's the body? It's interesting that there were many opportunities those first hours, those first days. Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead in the morning. Anytime during that day, or Monday or Tuesday, somebody could have produced a body, some poor dead person, and say, ha, that's the Christ. Except, of course, they didn't. They couldn't. There were too many who had seen him alive. They didn't, they couldn't, because others had seen the living Christ. They didn't even try to pretend that they had the body. It wasn't possible. Too many had seen. Too many knew the truth. Ask any historian, they don't even have to be Christian. Ask any historian, what is the single most well-documented fact in ancient history? Except perhaps the pyramids, because they're still there. Nobody's gotten rid of those. It's the resurrection of Christ. Eyewitnesses have written their accounts. No other ancient history fact has so much documentation. That's why we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.